Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. Judging others. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We're actually sort of officially in a sermon series on the letter to Galatians, Galata brief. But it's been quite interrupted. We had two sermons together. Then I think there was a 3-week gap until today. 3-week gap until 2 weeks' time when we get to it again. Then there'll be another 2-week gap before we get a clear run at the rest of the letter. So it's the first half is very bitty. But in July and August, when most of you are away on holiday, we actually will begin to get some continuity. But if you do have a reasonable memory and were here about 3 weeks ago, you may remember I did the first section of the letter to Galatians, where we hear Paul, what the Germans would say, speaking Klartext. He was really rebuking them in very unambiguous terms for running away after another gospel, for being taken in by another gospel. Dass sie ein anderes Evangelium, ein falsches Evangelium nachgingen. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Very strong words. And then in the next section, we heard him saying that how would they know which was the true gospel? Well, it was the one he preached. And he then said, I didn't get it from anyone else. I got it direct from heaven. Therefore, you can trust it. And there are two things, at least there, which grate with many people. They go against the grain, or they... Es geht einem gegen den Strich, I think it would be in German. One thing that grates with modern people, that geht gegen den Strich, is that he says he got the message directly himself. In a way, he puts himself beyond contradiction. And the other thing that grates with many is his seeming intolerance of other opinions. Twice he says, if you follow another gospel, you should be eternally condemned. Well, both of those are important issues, on either of which one could do a whole sermon. I'm restricting myself to the second of those issues, Paul's seeming intolerance. What are we to think when we hear Paul being so dogmatic and intolerant? What are we to think today when we hear people maybe being equally dogmatic and intolerant? Are we meant to be that intolerant ourselves? And I hope that what I say will be a help, not so much in answering all the questions you might have in that area, but in giving an idea of how to go about getting an answer, if you like, helping us on a journey, even if we're not at a destination. The two key words I'm going to be using quite a bit during the sermon. One's there in the title, the gift of discernment. although I think it may have been in the original sermon card, the call to discernment. My first few years in Leipzig, when my German wasn't quite as good as it is now, it was still reasonable, but I found it very hard to know how to translate discernment. And I asked quite a lot of people, and there didn't seem to be a clear view, since I've been put right, that the word would be Unterscheidungsweisheit, would be the German for discernment. It's actually quite a helpful word, because at the heart of it, Unterscheiden, you get the word about distinguishing or separating out. And it's the same idea at the heart of the English word discern. It's from discerno, cerno or cernere in Latin, is also to distinguish, to separate. So discernment is about being able to distinguish, to separate out what is true from what is false, what is godly from what is not godly, what is wise from what is foolish, and so on. And often in the English, and it's probably true in German too, it implies a certain insight, Einsicht, the ability to sort of see behind the surface of things, unter die Oberfläche zu schauen, and unterscheiden zu können, what we find below the surface. So that's a positive thing, in English certainly, and I think in German it would be a positive thing to say, so-and-so has discernment. But the second word we're going to use a lot is much more ambiguous, the word judgment. That can be used of a court verdict, das Urteil eines Gerichts. So it's a neutral word. The judges have issued their judgment. Neutral. It can be an expression of opinion, another word for a Meinung. Just this week I was listening to the radio, and some of you will know in England there's sorts of all sorts of political upheaval this week. One cabinet minister resigned and called on the prime minister to do the same. He didn't fall in with this kind invitation, but instead rebuilt his cabinet. But the cabinet minister who resigned was good friends with the foreign secretary. And everyone was saying, will the foreign secretary do the same? But they hadn't abgesprochen with one another. And the foreign secretary the next morning said, I don't share his judgment. Ich teile nicht seine Meinung. That it was the right thing to do to resign and call on the prime minister to do that. It can be just literally another word for an opinion. The difficulty comes, I think, when the opinion we form about a person or about a situation is negative. If we say that what that person did is wrong, or that particular action is evil or something. And more our society finds such an attitude intolerant and unacceptable. It's seen as condemning. What's that? Verurteilung. And people have a problem with that. If you're seen as judging someone in the sense of condemning them, that's seen as restricting, limiting their freedom of movement, trampling on their freedoms to live the life they want to live. And it's seen as you speaking down to someone, condemning them, speaking from a position of superiority morally, condemning this person who doesn't live up to it. And that's seen as proud and arrogant. And the word we often use of such a person is they're judgmental. I think that would be verurteilerisch or something in German. And that's, I think, always a negative word in English. To say someone is judgmental is to say they're talking down, they're condemning. It's interesting the development of that word. One of the tapes, sermon tapes I listened to in preparing for today, was a talk given in 1992. And the speaker then said that he checked in his English dictionary from 1980, and the word judgmental did not appear in that dictionary. But it did appear in his 1988 dictionary. So it's a newish word. Maybe going along with a society which is more and more opposed to anyone expressing a negative opinion about someone else. So there's been this trend towards disapproving of anything negative. Our society doesn't like to pass negative judgments. That's judgmental. That's not quite true, though. There are still things which are universally accepted as not acceptable, as negative. No one says that the press is being judgmental when they say, for example, recently in Ireland, when they criticised the Roman Catholic Church and schools. The papers, if you like, condemn what has happened, but they're not seen as being judgmental. Similarly, no one seems in Britain today to be thinking the press is being judgmental when they say most of the members of Parliament, the Abgeordnete, are a bunch of cheats and scroungers. You may have heard of the Spiesenskandal, all the sorts of fanciful things that British MPs have claimed on their expenses. One man wanted £5,000 for a little floating house for his ducks on his pond, and the taxpayer paid for it. Well, he won't be standing for the Conservative Party at the next election. But there are loads of examples like that, and everyone accepts the way the MPs have behaved is unacceptable. And no one says it's judgmental to criticise them for it. So we have a bit of a double standard here. What our society seems to want is us to be discerning without being judgmental. We are allowed to be discerning in the sense of saying that was wrong and this is right. But we're expected to do that without, if you like, being judgmental. So when is it okay to come to a negative opinion and when is it not? Where is the dividing line between being discerning and wise, being judgmental and condemning? And it's not made easier to work that out when we come to scripture and find seemingly contradictory widersprüchliche statements. Although when you find something in the Bible that seems to contradict, that's exactly the point to dig deeper. Because almost certainly, that is the point that you haven't understood the Bible properly. And the contradiction is in your mind, not in the scriptures. We're on to the point of the sheet where it says what God's word says. And I'm only going to give just a couple of examples. But the classic text, which is often drawn out, is what was read for us earlier. Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not judge. Completely straightforward. Absolute statement. Do not judge. So some argue, if you're a follower of Jesus, you must never come to a negative opinion about someone else and judge in that sense. But if you read on, you see, that isn't quite what Jesus is saying. He talks about the speck, or the mote and the beam was the old English. I think in Luther it's the splitter and the balken. And you shouldn't get the balken out of the splitter out of your neighbour's eye until you've got the balken out of yours. But what does he actually say? Verse 5. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You are actually to make a judgment. You're just not to be hypocritical, and you're not to do it from superiority and say, I know better, I'm looking down on you. You clear yourself, but you are to make a judgment and help your brother to remove the splitter from his eye. And if you go on to the next verse about not giving to dogs what is sacred, do not throw your pearls to pigs. You have to make a judgment, don't you? Who are the pigs that are being referred to? Who are the people who have so totally rejected Christ that you don't anymore take the gospel message to them? You have to make a judgment, which won't be a very positive judgment. So it isn't an absolute blanket ban on any kind of judging. Discerning is allowed to be a negative thing, if you like. And there are other references. In Ephesians 4 it says, speak the truth to one another in love. That is one way we might help our brother or sister get the splitter out of their eye. In another passage, John talks about testing the spirits to see if they're true. That involves, again, making a judgment. And that all makes sense of what we've looked at in Galatians. Paul sounds pretty harsh. But there are circumstances where it's right to judge a person and judge what they're teaching, to discern, is this true and from God or not? It should never be done in a way which looks down on another, which is condemnatory from a position of superiority. But it is right that we need to form opinions and learn to be discerning. So perhaps we could sum it up with that little statement in italics. Discernment is always a good thing. Condemnation is usually a bad thing. There'll be very few situations where it's right for us to condemn, but we may have to make a negative judgment sometimes and say that something is not good. And now to some practical implications. You see the next heading, what we need to do. At the beginning I talked of how the message of Galatians goes against the grain. We could might say, geht uns gegen den Strich, or es eckt uns an, I think is another way of putting it. Some people get offended by Paul being so seemingly negative at the beginning of Galatians, seemingly intolerant of this false teaching. That phrase, against the grain, in English, comes from carpentry. And you know, wood has a grain in it. Die Maserung, I think it's called in German. And the carpenter has to learn to cut with the grain, not against the grain. Have you ever tried ripping up a newspaper? You know, if you rip it in one direction, it goes all over the place. But if you rip it with the grain, it's a nice, neat, straight tear. That's the idea here. Or to put it another way, I want to say we need to do the opposite. We need to cut with the grain where we find things that are going against the grain with us. And by cutting with the grain in Übertragenen Sinn, I mean we need to cut with the grain of reality, with the grain of how God has put things, set things up. For example, when I was at my first school, probably at the age of about 12, I was, believe it or not, in an operetta, Gilbert and Sullivan, the Lord Chancellor. I was the Lord Chancellor. I had to sing a solo. Some of you may find that hard to believe. It was a patter song. I can remember the first lines. When you're lying awake with a dreadful headache, blah, 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 blah. Can't remember the rest. I had lessons from this very nice lady who tried to teach me to sing. But she was not cutting with the grain. She was cutting against the grain and was singularly unsuccessful. There was another lady, a dear lady, who was the matron. She was the one who looked after us when we were sick and sent our laundry off to be cleaned and everything. She taught me to make hospital, to make beds with hospital corners. And that's what they learn, nurses in a hospital, to make the bed, the really neatly folded sheets. I was the model pupil. She was cutting with the grain. I loved to make my bed absolutely neat, without a crease, without a ruck in it. She was cutting with the grain. She had that good fortune. So we could say that as Christians, we want to cut with the grain in our thinking of who God is and how he's made us, how he's made the world. We don't want in our thinking to be going against the grain of the way God has made us and set things up. Often the reason we experience the Bible as being against the grain, gegen den Strich, is because we're not lined up. We're not thinking with the grain that God thinks with. So we need to get our thinking into line with Scripture. So one last verse, which, yes, it is there on the sheet. Romans 12, verse 2. Many of you will know this verse, but I want to say this is at the heart of what we need to do to be discerning. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern, the grain, you might say, of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. You could say for that last little bit, then you will be able to cut with the grain of how God sees things, test and approve what his will is. And we know how God sees things because he's made that known to us in the Scriptures. So in a way, a definition of being undiscerning is the beginning of verse 2. Being conformed to the pattern of this world. And here's a definition of discerning. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You notice it's a destination we never get to. It's a process that we're in of being transformed by the renewing of our mind. So that more and more we think as God thinks, not as the world around us thinks. The three key resources I mentioned there to help us along the way are the Word of God. We need to expose ourselves to the Word of God. We need to take time to read it and reflect on it. We need to wrestle with it sometimes. We need to get our thinking in line with God's word. There are all sorts of ways we can do that. Not just by sitting listening to a sermon. We can listen to tapes on different biblical topics. We can read books which help us go deeper into understanding biblical truths. We can do Bible study in greater depth on our own and so on. And we shouldn't underestimate the steady, bit by bit, drip, drip, drip of the Word of God coming into our lives and shaping, reshaping our thinking. God's Word is one resource. The Holy Spirit is the second essential resource if we're to become more and more discerning as Christians. We sung just before the sermon. Speaking to the Holy Spirit, you came to interpret and teach us effectively all that the Saviour has spoken and done. The Holy Spirit helps us to know Jesus and what he's done. To glorify Jesus is all your activity, promise and gift of the Father and Son. So we need to ask for the help of the Holy Spirit when we're reading Scripture and discussing it. And pray for the Holy Spirit's help as we try and think through, well, what does this teaching of Scripture mean for my life? For the way I view the world around, for the way I interact and live my life in the world in which God has put me. We need the Holy Spirit's help with that. We're blind without his help. And the third resource is one another, other Christians. Those who are in a home group, small group, will know what a blessing it is when you're looking at a passage of the Bible and you're finding it a bit hard to get clear what it means. And then someone comes in with a comment and they've seen it in such a way that it really makes it clear to you. Or there's something that you've always understood one way and someone comes in and says, actually, surely it means this. And you realise the way you understood it before wasn't in tune, wasn't with the grain of the Scriptures. That's just one example within the home group where we help one another to become more discerning and to think more clearly. There are all sorts of other ways in which we help one another, one-to-one, in conversations, and so on, within the church family. We need to be willing to examine ourselves, to have the splitter removed from our eye by our brother or sister, to be helped to be more discerning. And right down at the bottom there, I put conformed, transformed, or unformed. It seems to me that you could say that everyone is either in the position of being conformed to the world or being transformed to think God's thoughts after him. But I suspect there is this third category, perhaps, of young Christians whose thinking is unformed. They haven't yet really begun to form a Christian worldview. They've got a basic understanding of the gospel, but it's never gone further and deeper. So the word of God doesn't really shape the way they live their life. On the surface, yes, Christian, gospel, but the way they think about things hasn't yet been formed. I suspect there are too many Christians around. Sometimes people who've been Christian for quite a long time, who aren't necessarily conformed to the world, but neither are they really being transformed. They're just unformed, because they're not spending time in the scriptures. They're not spending time with the Holy Spirit thinking things through. They're not really willing to grow in discernment, or haven't seen the need for that. And I would encourage you that that's something all of us need to be doing. Learning to think with the grain of the way God has made us and made the world. So it is right to judge in certain circumstances. It is right to judge in the sense of being discerning, having the wisdom to unterscheiden truth from error, biblical from not biblical, what is pleasing to God from what is not pleasing to God. But we won't become discerning without a bit of hard work and a bit of thinking and much prayer. I noticed, we weren't together last week here for Pentecost itself, but the Pentecost prayer, the special collect for Pentecost, asks actually that the Holy Spirit would give us a right judgment in all things. So there's Church of England agreeing with my sermon. And it goes back to Thomas Cranmer all those centuries ago, saying we do need the Holy Spirit to help us in this. So let me close by saying this Pentecost prayer, 1 week late. O God, who as at this time taught the hearts of your faithful people by sending to them the light of your Holy Spirit, grant us, by the same Spirit, to have a right judgment in all things, and evermore to rejoice in his holy comfort, through the merits of Christ Jesus our Saviour, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.